There's something to do that is very much in my heart. About 3 nights ago, I woke up somewhere in the middle of the night, and then suddenly, a few moments, it seemed as though the Lord was not there. It seemed as though the presence of the Lord had gone from me in those moments. It seemed as though there was kind of a spiritual power cut, a spiritual blackout when all the lights went out. And in those moments, there came over me a sense of terrible emptiness, the feeling of being forsaken by the Lord. An experience I've never had before. And in the flash of that moment, suddenly all meaning of life seemed to vanish. It suddenly became clear to me that without the presence of the Lord, without its living communication with God, life was suddenly totally meaningless. Everything had gone blank. I say, this was a very unusual experience for me. And I shared this with Helen and with Yilin that day. A very fearful experience that was. And though it lasted only a few moments, it drove home this point very forcibly to me. That without communion with the Lord, without the sense of His presence, without that fellowship with Him, should He ever withdraw His presence from us, life would immediately lose all its meaning. I suppose that if I had never known the presence of the Lord, if I had never known the sweetness of the Lord, I wouldn't have noticed any difference. But in those few moments when suddenly the presence of the Lord seemed to have gone, I woke up and said, where is the Lord? What's happened to my line of communication? And suddenly a sense of utter emptiness and meaninglessness seized my heart. Meaninglessness. I wonder how anyone can live without the presence of the Lord. And the Lord granted me this experience, I'm sure, for your sake. Because I've been meditating on this message for some time. And without that experience, I think I could not speak with the same depth of conviction on what I'm going to share with you today. Because it was that experience, brief as it was, for a few moments, as it seemed to me, it must have been only a few moments, where it seemed terrifyingly long. And the Lord gave me this deep realization. The meaninglessness of life without Him. It's an experience and a feeling very hard to describe. The Lord, as it were, withdrew Himself. He hid Himself for a moment. And I remembered an experience I had as a child when my father played hide and seek with me. And as a little boy, he hid himself for a moment and I was searching for him. Searching so desperately for Him, wondering, am I forsaken in this place? Or is He somewhere in this countryside? Not knowing that all the time He was stalking behind me. But because His movements were much faster than mine, much more agile, and I being a small boy, it took a long time even to turn around compared to the quick movements He could make. I couldn't find my dad anywhere. Not knowing that all the time He was somewhere right behind me, with His eye on me all the time. And when He saw that I was becoming somewhat frustrated and despondent and sad, and He came forth smiling. Look, I've been here all the time. But I think that through that I learned to appreciate His presence and His care for me much better. And I think that the Lord was as it were, teaching me how vital to my life was this precious presence of the Lord. You don't know what you miss until you lose it, isn't it? And I think in a way I have taken His presence presence oftentimes for granted. This convenience of communication, this ease with which we can commune with Him. It's maybe also like the case that today you have, say, the 13 here. And any of you who need some help, well, you just pick up the phone and you dial through, and there are those, they're available at the other end, and you have a problem, you need counsel, you need advice, they're there, eh? But maybe in a few months' time, when you pick up that phone, you say, oh, they're not here anymore. I can't call them, I can't discuss this or that question anymore. Then you begin to understand my feeling that morning, 3 days ago, when I picked up, as it were, my spiritual telephone. I'm not getting through. What happened to my phone? There is nothing so vital, dear brothers and sisters, with Christian life. I can think of nothing so vital to us as this communion with the Lord, this fellowship with Him. I find it inconceivable that it's possible in any meaningful sense to live Christian life without this close communion with Him. And it is this message that the Lord lays upon my heart to share with you. I wonder if there's some back echo here, if we can turn this down. We can't do any more with it. Maybe it's due to the video that's going on. So I hope you can bear with a slight destruction here. How is your communion with the Lord? Would it make any difference to your life if you were not getting through to the Lord at all? Would it make any real difference to you? Would it, in any sense, affect your daily life? I wonder. Sometime when I share my experiences of the Lord speaking to me, dealing with me, people seem very surprised. They sort of think, yeah, this is wonderful, but there are few people who experience these things today. And I begin to feel as though I'm some kind of a spiritual oddity around, something out of some spiritual zoo, some strange person walking the face of the earth that doesn't seem to belong here. These things don't happen anymore. God doesn't speak to people like this anymore. And I'm beginning to wonder, and this is the question I want to share with you. Am I really some kind of a spiritual oddity? Some relic that is some throwback to the spiritual past? Or is not the things which I experience meant to be simply the ordinary things of spiritual life? Why are these things so unusual today? Why is communion with the Lord something that seems to be almost a rarity? And I don't find very many people who can seem to echo with me when I share this or that. But when the Lord spoke to me with such clear and distinct a voice, when He said to me way back in China, I am going to take you out of this country. As clear as He was standing in the room and speaking to me. The voice was so clear that it startled me, that I looked around behind me to see who was speaking to me. I mean, where was the one speaking to me? You will hear a voice behind you, speaking to you, saying to you, this is the way, walk in it. Even in the Old Testament saints knew that. And we are living in the New Testament, in the age when the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The age in which the Holy Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. So that there will be prophecy, there will be visions, there will be dreams, there will be communication with the Lord in a way that should be outstanding and remarkable. And I must say, I have proved it so. That all through my walk with the Lord, He has communicated with me, spoken to me, in one way or another, sometimes with what seems to me audible voice, and at other times with a deep inner communication. And I look in the Bible, I see that this is the ordinary thing, the common thing in the Scriptures. In fact, it goes from Genesis to Revelation. There's nothing unusual about this, is it? And if there is something unusual about it, can it be that Christians are not living in the way they are supposed to live?
And this disturbs me. Now, either I am indeed an oddity, but I can't see any reason why I should be. I don't see anything different in me in terms of my relationship to the Lord. I simply see that these things are stated page after page in the scriptures. And I'm wondering, how can you survive as a Christian? How can you have the joy of walking with Him, living with Him, unless you're communing with Him? Let's start at the beginning. Go to the beginning. And let's ask this fundamental question. Why did God create man at all? Why did He create us at all? Why did He create you and me? Well, look at the scriptures and the answer is there. There's nothing mysterious about it. Right there in Genesis chapter 3, we find God communing with man. Indeed, walking in the very garden where Adam and Eve were. What was He doing walking in the garden if it was not to fellowship with Adam and Eve? Why did He create man at all if it was not to fellowship with him, to commune with him? And we saw in earlier series in the messages of regeneration and renewal that we were created in God's image so that He can communicate with us, that we cannot communicate with beings at the same level unless they are in our own image. We saw that we can talk with a dog, but the dog can very well talk with us. We can communicate with the dog up to a certain level, but because it's not in our image, we can communicate only at a very limited level. But God made us in His image. For what other purpose but that He might communicate with us at the fullest possible level? But is that your experience? Are you communicating with God at the fullest possible level? And as we go through the scriptures, in fact, you can make a study of this. From Genesis to Revelation, everywhere you see that God is more eager to communicate with man, the man seems to be communicating with God. I wonder why. Is it that we have not yet seen the attractiveness and the beauty of God? We have not yet discerned the longing of His heart? I really want somehow today that you can capture the vision of this matter. The longing of God's heart. On Christmas Day, we saw that God revealed Himself so fully to us. He is declaring Himself to us. He is making Himself known to us through the person of His Son. But also the scriptures, we saw and came to this remarkable conclusion that in fact we can know more about God than anyone else in this world. Look how thick the Bible is. Every page He is revealing Himself to us. I said that, Tubby, you can't write very much about your wife. Maybe all you could write, the nearest and dearest one, is just a few pages. And you would exhaust all you have to say about your wife or anyone dear to you in a few pages. But God has revealed Himself page after page. We can know Him. We ought to know Him better than anyone else in this world. He has revealed Himself to us. What for? If it is not to draw us into a close communion with Him. The whole scripture speaks of this. We have the first recorded conversation between God and man in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 onwards. Unfortunately, that was also a breaking point when man so speedily lost what he had in God, the privilege of communion. And yet, let us not be using this word lost too carelessly, because it was not lost in the sense that it could not be continued or regained through repentance. And in fact, the whole history of the Old Testament was God's communication. As we will see, He communicated with the nation of Israel as a whole. There was one point, I wonder if you know, in the history of Israel, that God spoke directly to Israel as a whole nation. And we will see what spiritual lessons we can learn from that. But if this is true in the Old Testament, how much more in the New Testament? Let me read to you one verse in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10. That you have a glimpse into the Lord's heart.
and to glimpse why it was that he came into the world to die for us. Not only why it was he created us, but why did he die for us at all? First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, which reads like this: He, Jesus, died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we might live with him. Think of it. He died for us for what reason? That we might live, not for him, not merely for him, but with him, certainly for him, but especially with him. How can you live for him unless you live with him? Because if you live for him without living with him, it means you're going to live for him in your own strength, without the necessary communion with him. Did you ever realize clearly the fact why Jesus died for you and for me? Not just so that we can have a place in heaven, not just so that we can go into eternal life, but much more, he died to remove every barrier of communication between God and us, so that he can have fellowship with us, so that we can live with him. The expression, live with him, is very interesting. Because in Mark chapter 3, verse 14, it says that he chose 12 disciples that they might be with him. He chose 12 to be with him. But that was not limited, as you see from 1 Thessalonians 5:10. It was not meant to be limited only to the 12 apostles. We are his disciples too. And he died that we might live with him. We'll not go into the technicalities of the Greek text. Of course, there is a distinction, because these 12 were chosen to be with him physically. And in the Greek text, we have a meta. Whereas in 1 Thessalonians 5, we have this powerful little word, syn, together with. We are with him in a much deeper sense than being with him physically. The 12 apostles were with him physically, but one of them were not with him spiritually at all, for sure. And many of them were not really with him spiritually from the beginning either, until much later in his ministry. And some not at all until Pentecost. So to be with him physically is not by any means the closest type of communion we can have. But this thing in 1 Thessalonians 5, this together, this little Greek word meaning together, in the deep spiritual sense of togetherness, that is something, in a sense, even more powerful, more significant than merely the physical presence with the Lord. In a sense, then, Judas was meta with Christ physically, but not sin with Christ spiritually. Remarkable, isn't it? Our brother Jeffrey preached to us the other Sunday from Matthew chapter 11, verses 28-29. Come to me, come to me. Did you see the power of those words? How he longs that we will be with him. What's the point of coming to him if it's not to be with him? How the Lord longs that we will come. I have stretched out my hands to you, the Lord Jesus said. How I would have gathered you as a hen gathers its chicks. You wouldn't come. You wouldn't come. I plead with you that you may sense the heart of God in the whole purpose of creation and the whole purpose of redemption. His longing to fellowship with you. And did you think that God was hiding himself? Did you think that you sought his face and couldn't find it? I will show you some principles. Which, of course, if you don't fulfill these spiritual principles, you will not find his face. You will not be able to commune with him. There are conditions, and we shall come to those in a little while. But before we come to that, I would like to base today's core message on Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, as a kind of a focal point, together with 1 Thessalonians 5:10. Revelation 3:20 is a most precious verse. But it's often used by evangelists as though it is talking to non-Christians.
And I have pointed out to you before, this is not speaking to non-Christians at all. Revelation 3:20 is directed to the church. And it is not at all speaking to non-Christians. It's addressed to the church at Laodicea. And the problem with the Laodicean church was this terrible business of lukewarmness. And I suspect, brothers and sisters, that one reason why so few Christians today experience the closeness of communion with God is because you are lukewarm. Face it. You want eternal life, but you don't want to face the cost. You want to commune with Him, but only when it's convenient to you. When you are in need. When you're not in need, you don't need Him. When you don't need Him, you don't commune with Him. God doesn't talk with you on that terms. God is not there to be used. That whenever you need, you can exploit Him, as it were. He is there to commune with those who really, with all their heart, seek after Him. You will find me, the Lord says, even in the Old Testament. You will find me when you seek for me with all your heart. No lukewarm person is going to find communion with God. He doesn't speak to people in those terms. You've got to know God's character if you want to commune with Him. And if you want to play around with the world, and then you want to play around a little bit with God, you want to mess around a little bit with religion, and you want to mess around a little bit with the world, such people will never commune with God. And I wonder whether this is the disease of the church today, that even those who say they are totally committed discover that they are not that totally committed. After all, there is a large place in their hearts for the world, for the flesh, for money, for position, for pride, for education, educational status. And when you do these things, when anything but God is dear to you, you're going to find that communion with God is impossible. And that means you are not going to long survive as a Christian. You can't survive. Let's face it honestly, you either are going once and for all to be utterly serious about the matter of communing with Him, searching for Him, seeking Him with all your heart, or you are simply not going to find Him. That's the way it is. And if God doesn't commune with you, don't blame Him. Because there are some vital principles that you must observe. But He still longs. He always longs to commune with us. Behold, I stand at the door. Anyone hears my voice, you hear His voice, and opens the door of your home, of your heart. I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. This is very beautiful. I will eat with him and he with me. There is a two-way communication. It's not one-sided. It's not he will talk with me, but I will also talk with him. It's not just I will talk with him, but he will talk with me. It's not just that I will eat with him, but he will also eat with me. That both sides, this wonderful fellowship, is two-sided, not one-way street fellowship, not one-sided fellowship, but this two-way fellowship is so marvelously stated here. And then there is this word. There are two stages. I would hope you notice clearly. First, there is the stage of hearing His voice. We think that's the higher stage. Notice here, that's only the preliminary stage. The hearing of His voice is only to prepare us for the opening of the door so that He may sup with me and I with Him, so that He may sup with you and you with Him. Because if you don't hear His voice, He's not going to be able to sup with you. The supping, this eating together, this meal fellowship, this fellowship at table, this relaxed, joyful, pleasant fellowship. We think of a meal as a pleasant time, do we not? A time of relaxed fellowship. There is a sweetness of fellowship with Christ that is called supping with Him. It is not stiff, formal prayer, tedious and exhausting, but it's the relaxedness of fellowship with Him over, as it were, a casual meal. Can you experience that? No way you're going to experience this until you hear His voice. And when you hear His voice, and then you open wide the life your life to Him. And then He comes into your life, and then there is the sweetness of fellowship. If you haven't even come to the point of hearing His voice, where are you going to be able to sup with Him? This word, voice, is the word we need to study a little while before we go on. The word, very, very familiar in John's Gospel, and particularly in the Revelation. The Revelation is a key word. In the whole New Testament, this word, voice, for name in Greek, occurs 137 times. Out of this 137 times, it occurs 53 times in the Revelation. More than one third of all the occurrences of this word voice in the New Testament, more than one third occurs in the Revelation. The second most frequent use of the word in the New Testament occurs in Acts with 27 times. That is only half the number of times of the occurrences of this word in Revelation. Revelation is very remarkable. It begins with a great voice in chapter 1 and verse 10, where the Apostle John says, I heard a great voice speaking to me behind me. And then it closes, chapter 21, verse 3, with a final great voice speaking all the way through, coming to right up to the end of the book. Another great voice. It begins with a great voice, it ends with a great voice, and even the final words of the Revelation is what? It's the Lord Jesus speaking to us. Behold, I come quickly. Isn't that wonderful? Everywhere is the voice of the Lord speaking to us, if only we have ears to hear. In John chapter 10, we have this voice again, occurring 5 times in one chapter. My sheep hear my voice. They know my voice, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice is that constantly repeated statement in John 10. If you don't hear His voice, in that case you really have problems. Are you His sheep? You see, I come back to this point. Is it something unusual for me when I share about hearing the voice of the Lord? Way back when I was a young Christian, when He spoke to me so distinctly, until in recent days, even up to recent times. Quite recently, as I shared with you, some of you too, how my life was saved when the Lord stopped me at a junction, at a crossing. When He told me, stop, don't step on the accelerator, so it was my turn to cross. And that voice, stop, don't move. And in the next moment, a huge bus, missed the bus stop, missed the stop sign, everything, went tearing through the junction. It would have hit me right amidships. It would have completely destroyed me. I mean, how can you stand the force of the bus coming at maybe 35 or 30 miles an hour? The voice of the Lord. It's normal Christian life. What's so distinct, what's so unique about these experiences? How God speaks to us. Yet all these things in the Revelation, all these things also in John's Gospel, are summed up in here. If any man hear my voice and open, I will come into him. Now let us move on quickly to ask the question. How do we hear His voice? Wherein do we hear His voice? If hearing His voice is the first step, rather than the highest step of fellowship with Him, it's important to know how a Christian hears His voice. And here there are a number of points. I will start with this first point, and there are 5 of these points here. 5 points I want to share with you very quickly. God is so concerned to speak not just to the individual, but indeed to anyone who is willing to hear, in case you think that God plays some hard-to-get game with us. He is more eager to speak to us than we are willing to listen. And when I looked into the Gospels, I saw a remarkable thing, that there are 3 occasions in which God spoke publicly. In two of these occasions, he spoke to a gathered multitude, straight from heaven. They heard the voice of God speaking straight from heaven. Oh, that is some experience, isn't it? They are standing there and the voice of God speaks. Do you think God wants to hide himself? He is so anxious to reveal himself that he speaks to a gathered multitude, the crowd there. You can see this in Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, that at the very beginning of the ministry of the Lord, and then indeed at his baptism, a voice spoke from heaven. And this is my beloved Son, listen to him. The voice of God speaking audibly to the gathered multitude. And at the end of his ministry, the Lord God spoke again to the gathered multitude. You see that in John chapter 12 and verse 8 following, where the Lord Jesus was now facing the events of the cross. He was about to lay down his life. And as he confronted this final crisis of his life, suddenly the voice of God spoke again. Remember the Lord Jesus said, "Glorify your name." And suddenly the voice of God answered from the heavens, "I have glorified it before, I will glorify it again." And that was spoken in the presence of all the multitude. And remember the Lord Jesus said, "This voice came for your sake, not for mine," testifying to the Son. God spoke directly, audibly, to the multitude. He did this very same thing way back in the Old Testament, when he spoke to the multitudes of gathered of Israel gathered at Mount Sinai. Did you notice that he spoke directly to Israel? To all these people, they heard the voice of God speaking to them. You can read the account in Exodus chapter 20 at the giving of the Ten Commandments at Sinai. And when he spoke to Israel, the people were so terrified by his voice speaking to them that they said to Moses, "You go and speak with the Lord, but don't let him speak to us, because we are going to die if we hear his voice anymore." I'll come back to this again a little while further on. This is not unusual for God to speak thus audibly to an entire nation, both in the Old Testament and the New. So eager is he to speak. So we see right at the beginning of the Lord's ministry, right at the towards the end of his ministry, God speaking to the whole gathered multitude. And right there in the middle of his ministry too. At the transfiguration, you remember, the voice of God spoke out from the cloud, from the Shekinah glory. In Matthew 17, verse 5. In this case, there were not the gathered crowds, but only the three disciples. But it is interesting that there should be a public speaking, the beginning in which God speaks, then a speaking to these two disciples, and then at the end of the ministry, God speaks again to the nation. How remarkable this is. So the first point I'd like you to notice is that God's voice is not some mysterious hidden thing which he wants to conceal, but if the occasion warrants it, he will speak even so that all multitudes will hear. Let us come to the second way in which we hear the voice of God. The first way, of course, seems rather uncommon, some select occasion in history. But let's come to the more common instances. The second way in which we hear his voice is that his voice is expressing his word. It is his word that speaks. It's his voice which delivers his word to us. Turn for a moment to Deuteronomy chapter 4, which is the very instance I mentioned when God spoke to all of Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, which refers to the account in Exodus chapter 20. And here, Moses is speaking to Israel about that occasion in Exodus chapter 20, when God spoke to the nation of Israel as a whole. And this is what he says, Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. "Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst
saw no form. There was only a voice. And what did that voice declare? Verse 13. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform. That is the Ten Commandments. And he wrote them upon two tables of stone. Now notice here the close connection of the voice and the word. The word that is being declared. Where do we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us? It is through the words that he has already spoken to us there in the gospel. And it is those who have ears to hear who will discern his voice in his word. Now clearly, there is also a distinction between voice and word. The voice carries the word, but the voice is also more than the word. Because the voice, the very intonation, expresses something which the words on their own do not express. The seriousness of the tone, the power with which those words are delivered, come across, of course, quite differently in a voice than when read off the printed page, or when you read it without any sound. And therefore you can understand the terror of the Israelites, because what they had was not just the word, but a voice coming with the word, when God spoke in thunderous tones, with power, with majesty, with seriousness. The people were terrified, not by the word, notice, but by the voice. It was the voice that terrified them. So although there is a common ground between word and voice, there is also something more in voice than in word. But let us begin nevertheless with the recognition that the voice delivers the word, and therefore the word is part, at least, substance of that voice. And we hear the voice of the Lord Jesus speaking to us in his teaching. So if you want to commune with God, if you want to commune with the Lord Jesus, you must start by listening attentively to his word. Many people want to hear the Lord Jesus speaking to them, but they don't even start with what he has already said. You must start with his word and meditate therein day and night, as the psalmist says. Feed upon it as your food. Eat it. Devour it, if you like, with eagerness and enthusiasm, until your ear is attuned to the kind of things that he says. You know the style of his voice, the substance of what he says. When he speaks to you in verbal form, in audible voice, you will be able to recognize that voice by the very substance of the kind of things he says. What I mean is this. If somebody came to you and said, I said this and that, and you know what it is that I teach, you will listen to that and say, no, I'm sure he never said that. And you say, how can you know? Because I know his teaching. He wouldn't say a thing like that. Familiar experience? Somebody says that your friend said this and that, and you say, no, my friend wouldn't say this and that. I know him or her too well. He wouldn't say that. You see, you can distinguish the substance of what is said. You know the voice by what is being said. If you were not prepared through the hearing of his word, which he has already taught, then when he will speak to you one day, how are you going to discern whether that is the Lord speaking to you or not? How will you tell? One way to tell whether it is the Lord speaking or not is by looking at the substance of what he says. You will discern his voice for what he says. And you will know that no matter how convincing, how earnest, how strong, how powerful the voice is, it may not be the voice of the Lord. And it will certainly not be his voice if the substance is not the kind of thing he would say. He that hears my voice means you must be able to discern his voice. My sheep know my voice. How do they know it? Because they have already meditated in the kind of things he says. And one of the ways they know is because they know whether this is the kind of thing my Lord would say or the kind of thing my Lord would not say. That's very important. Let's move on quickly to the third point. There's another way in which we hear the voice of the Lord. He speaks directly, we saw. He speaks through his word. But he speaks also through his servants in scripture. And this is also a remarkable thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 19, Samuel says to Saul, "You have not obeyed the voice of the Lord." Notice the word voice. And I'm concentrating on a study of the word voice as used in the scriptures. You have not obeyed the voice of the Lord. But when did Saul ever hear the voice of the Lord? Well, he heard the voice of the Lord through Samuel. In verses 1 to 3, we saw it then. The voice of the Lord was communicated to Saul through his servant Samuel. It is a very common principle, in fact, in the scripture, that God speaks to us through his servant. Moses, in speaking to Israel, was the means by which also Israel heard the voice of the Lord. Let us look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 18, as one example, because there are simply too many examples of this. Deuteronomy 13 and verse 18. And notice what Moses says to the nation of Israel. "If you obey the voice of the Lord your God, keeping all his commandments which I commanded you this day," notice, "which I commanded you this day." Do you notice that? "If you will obey the voice of the Lord, keeping the commandments which I commanded you this day." You see, Moses was the voice of God to Israel. In fact, he was the voice of God to Pharaoh as well. We see this in Exodus chapter 7, verse 1. Let me read also Exodus 7, verse 1 to you. A remarkable verse 2. "And the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet." I make you as God to Pharaoh. That is, what you say will represent what I say.